Don't get distracted. If you're at home, don't try to multitask. You know, this is not the time to try to multitask. This is the Word of God. And sharing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God needs to be the most important thing we do. It really does need to be the most important decision of our day is to hear the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. How are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to grow in our knowing? How are we going to grow in our relationship with God if we're not hearing His Word? So put all your distractions aside. Father, I love you and I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in us and through us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we receive right now the Holy Spirit to hear you, to follow you. You are our teacher. So we lean in to follow you right now, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the anointing of God to speak your word and to hear your word and to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And again, I do thank you for your patience with me and using this mic. It's not my most favorite thing, but our handheld thing was still giving us some issues, so we're ordering a new one. And until then, I get to do the balance of the microphone. So I'll do my part to try to keep it still and keep all the twitches out. Hallelujah. We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're digging in and looking deep at the understanding and the difference in spirit, soul, and body. And it's all launching primarily out of this passage, but we're seeing it all through Scripture. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we began to see the difference between spirit, soul, and body, and beginning to understand how, when we understand that there's a difference between your spirit and your soul. Now, between your soul and your body, that's pretty easy. It's understanding the difference between your soul and your spirit that is a little challenging when we're studying and then when we're actually applying God's word. Because when we began to understand that we're a new creation, and we looked at this a number of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5:17, go with me there, and I skipped verse 16 for time's sake, but look at 17 with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If we're a new creation, what part of us is new? It's our spirit. We know that our soul is not new. We know that our soul is not made new upon being born again. We looked at John 3:3. It says that you must be born again. So when you're born again, you become a new creation, a whole new creation, and you're made righteous and truly holy. And we've unwrapped this and we've unpacked what this looks like. And I encourage you, if you missed any of those, or you're still not understanding, go back and listen to them again. Go back into the Scripture. Better yet, get into the Word and meditate on the Word until the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you reveals this to you so that you know. It's not about, oh, well, Paul said. You know because the Holy Spirit who lives in you has revealed the truth to you that you're a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now all things are of God. All things, your new creation, all of it is of God. Now, it goes on, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That, I don't know if I went on in them. Did I give you 19? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to them, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jump down to verse 20, and this is where verse 20, go to 20, on Christ's behalf, is that where it starts? There we go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though we were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he made him, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. When we begin to understand and know that God or Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, this begins to change everything in our lives. It begins to change how we see, how we understand, how we can grow, and how we can move forward, that we might become the righteousness of Christ righteousness of God in him. Sorry. Now, we went on to look at 1 John 4:17. I'm just recapping a few things. 1 John 4:17. This verse has transformed so much in my life. Love has been perfected among us that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. How many of y'all want boldness in the day of judgment? Okay, so here's where it says that love, because, go ahead, go back, it's fine. Because as he is, look at this, so are we in this life. This translation says in this world. As Jesus is right now, so are we. Now, we know that's not in our bodies, right? We know that's not in our body. We know it's not even all in our soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our personalities, all of those things are growing. And as we renew our mind, like Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, then they began to, and I got a picture of it a little bit more clear even yesterday as I was going over some things. Our spirit inside of us, the real us, our spirit is made righteous and truly holy. And it is perfect, okay? We are perfect and we have right standing with God. And while it is all in there, there's a whole lot of soul around it. There's a whole lot of hurt, a lot of emotions, or things, some good and some bad, personalities, challenges, things that in our soul realm that have to be transformed by the Word of God. And so the more we learn to pay less attention and follow less of our soul and follow Christ in us, it's like our spirit is growing. It's not really, because it's complete. All of it is in there. We are righteous and truly holy. God has made us complete. It's the growing up. And as we grow up, less soul is involved. We're able to go, wait a minute, I know that's not God's will, because God's word is this. And so we don't go down those bunny trails. We don't get confused. We don't follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We began to follow Christ who lives in us. So now, what happens as we begin to unwrap this, even last week when we looked at that we have eternal redemption. We have eternal redemption, that it was paid for, and it's eternal. So this obvious question begins to come up, and it's a question that I'm challenged that if you're sharing the grace of God, if you're sharing the gospel, like Paul the Apostle, the original Paul the Apostle, when he shared the gospel, this question came up. And go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? This is the question. When we begin to understand that our actions, the things we say and the things we do not change God's love for us. Do you get this? Do you really understand? You can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make him love you less, because he loves you. And that's not going to change. What changes is how you love him and how you even love yourself and how you love others. God's love isn't changing. God doesn't change. Okay? But so what's going to have to change? So this is the question that Paul gets over and over, and we're going to look at a couple of them today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Look at verse 2. Certainly not. Now, I didn't take the time to break down the Greek and the Hebrew and all that and the Strong's and all this. I am told that this certainly not is the closest thing to God forbid, no way, very strong, absolutely no. Should we continue to sin so that grace abound? Certainly not. But here's the secret. Keep reading. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we don't understand that we've died to sin, that we're dead to sin, we've been made alive unto Christ Jesus, so we don't have to sin. We don't have to. You say, well, what if I want to? And there's where we want to help you. When we have this understanding, we have this question of what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? How shall we do that? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. This is why we say your old man is dead. You have a new nature. And here's the thing. You don't have two natures. You have one. You either have your old nature if you've not been born again. But if you've been born again, you have the nature of God. You literally have the very nature of God living on the inside of you. This is what your new creation looks like. This is the DNA that's inside of you now. It is the same nature of God. And God doesn't want to sin. God doesn't want to do dumb. God doesn't want to do those things. So there's a part of you inside of you as a new creation who doesn't want to do dumb, doesn't want to be distracted, doesn't want to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The challenge is a lot of us, we have so much around us that we're not listening and following Christ in us. But when we can begin to recognize, no, I don't have to do that. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. And Colossians says that if you've died and you've been raised with Christ, you're seated with him, set your eyes on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, whose job is that? Christ in you and you. You have to decide not to follow those things. Now, lots of teaching in a lot of places, and when people began to talk about the grace of God and the gospel, if it's a works righteousness, if you're made righteous by your works, they're in error. It's not our works that make us righteous. It was Christ who made us righteous. It's the free gift that makes us righteous. And that's why we are righteous, because he died in our place and we have a new life. But this question, if it doesn't come up, then you're not really teaching the gospel like Paul preached. This will come up. So what? You're saying that whatever I do, God's still going to love me? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Because he loves you. Because you're his. You're his child. He loves you. He hasn't ever stopped loving you. He loved you before. He knew you before, and he loved you. And he paid the price for your sin, and he still loves you. He's not going to change his love for you. What happens is we don't receive his love. And we don't even love ourselves, because we see all the sin and the wrong that we do, when God is not. He is not. It doesn't change him. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, and now we're gonna take this real slow in this section. I want you to look, 1 John 3, we're going to start in verse 1, even though verse 3 is the meat of everything. I need you to see the layout. So we're going to get to verse 3, but look at verse 1 with me. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold, that should get our attention. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Do you know you are a child of God? Nod your head. Yes, you do. I don't. If you weren't a child of God, I don't think you'd be here today. For one reason. I've already said enough things to upset somebody who is not born again. I've already said enough things to make you either want to get born again or want to be out. And that goes for those listening online. So stick with me here. Look at this. Therefore, the world does not know us. Now think about that. The therefore, because it, the first part, verse 1 still? Yeah, we're still in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Do you understand? The world doesn't know you. The world's not going to know you. You're peculiar. You might even be a little strange. We want to work on the strange. I'm okay with peculiar. We don't want to be strange, but we're okay with peculiar. We definitely don't want to be weird. We're okay with peculiar. Okay? But it says here, therefore the world does not know us. Look at because. Because it did not know him. Now, I meditated on that this last week. Think about this. Jesus, who is God, came in flesh, right? Jesus is God. He came in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. He walked. How many thousands of people did not recognize him? Thousands of people did not receive him, even though thousands of people's lives were being changed. People were healed. People were made whole. People followed after him, and yet thousands didn't. Some did, and some didn't. I'm going to need somebody to go and shut the hallway kitchen door. Thank you, Mike. We're getting a little bit too much of them down here, and they're probably getting us. Now look at this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed to us what shall we be. What shall we be? Have you thought about that? That we are children of God, and it has not been revealed to us what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Now remember, it started out with he's given us his love, and the world does not know us because it did not know him. And now it says we don't even know what we are because it's not been revealed to us. But look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him has what hope? What we just said. Everyone who has this hope that God has bestowed his love upon us, that we are children of God, and that the world doesn't know us, and maybe we don't even know what we're going to be, but because he hasn't been revealed. But when Jesus is revealed, we're going to know we're like him. It says here that those who, and everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Purifies himself just as he is pure. So who's this on to be purified? This is on us. To purify ourselves just as he is pure. That's where we have to begin. I need you to go back to this and get a glimpse and meditate on verses 1, 2, and 3 here in 1 John. It's understanding that he who has this hope purifies himself. This is because Christ in us, we don't want to go and do stupid. We want to live a holy life. Knowing that when we live a holy life, now people actually like us. Think about that. If I'm not living a holy life, I'll use me so nobody get mad. If I'm not living a holy life, if I'm out cussing, drinking, smoking, doping, doing all the stupid things, if I'm dating those who do, How many of y'all get a witness that my kids and my wife, at the very least, are not going to like me? Does that make sense? Now, God's going to love me, and he's going to chase me. He's going to do everything he can to get my attention. Because he's not going to quit loving me. But if I have this hope that I am his, that I belong to him, and that I don't have to do stupid, I will purify myself. I will run from the temptations. I will put up and I will resist the enemy when he comes in. I will stand against the lies of the devil. I will purify myself by seeking him and allowing his word to transform my life, so that the things that I see now are the things of God, not and I'm not taken by the things of the world. I'm not intimidated by them. I'm not drawn away by them or any of that. Go with me. I want to look at this question again in Romans chapter 6. Go down to verse 15. He gets the question again. What shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Since we're not under the law, shall we sin? Since I'm not under the law, should I sin? No, certainly not. Certainly not. So look what he says here. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you're that one slave? See, here's the deal. Sin doesn't separate you from God, but it does separate you from others. Doesn't change his love for you, but it changes how you receive his love. It changes that. Because look at this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, who do, now, who, when you sin, you open the door of your body and your soul for the enemy to lead you astray. Sin opens a door for the enemy to destroy your life. That's why in the very beginning, the first round, or second round technically, look at Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were both, they both heard from God, and God told them to bring an offering. We're not told what this offering's supposed to be. We're just told that they brought an offering. And God was pleased with Abel's offering. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we can understand that Abel's offering was brought in faith. Because in Samuel, we read that God doesn't look at the outer appearance. He's looking at the heart. God's dealing with Adam or Cain and Abel by their heart. Remember, there's no law given. There's no law that says, hey, you've done this, you need to get this. There's no law given that you have to give 10% of your tithe. We've made religion out of a lot of this. But at this time, there is no written law. God is dealing with man face to face, heart to heart, even though they're in a fallen condition. Even though sin is in the world, because what does he tell Cain? He says, hey, if you'll do what's right, all will be good. But if you don't, sin is knocking at the door. Sin will be right there knocking at your door to destroy your life. But it's on you to resist the devil. You have to resist the devil. All Cain had to do was submit to what God just said and do what was right. Because it wasn't about the offering. It was about the heart. Cain's heart was not toward God. It was toward something else. We're not told. And guess what? It's good. Because I don't want everybody to know my sin. It's kind of like what we said about Doubting Thomas. Everybody know who Doubting Thomas is? When you get to heaven, don't greet him as Doubting Thomas. Okay? He's probably not doubted since. Give him a little grace. We learned from his mistake, so let's not greet him as Doubting Thomas. Let's greet him as Big Brother Thomas. Does that make sense? All right, back to the scripture before I get off on a sidetrack. Look at, we read Romans. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know to whom you present your body yourselves slaves to? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Whoever you decide to submit yourself to, your soul realm, your body, whatever you submit to, if you submit to the Spirit of God who's in you, you're gonna walk in a path of righteousness. That's Psalms 23. He leads me in a path of righteousness. Here's the good news or the bad news. He doesn't drag you into a path of righteousness. He leads you into a path of righteousness. Let me help you a little bit more. How many of y'all realize he's not going to make you do righteous? He's not going to make you pray in tongues. He's not going to make you prophesy. He's not going to make you lay hands on the sick. He's not going to make you preach. He's not going to make you do anything. And this is why I know. Is there one thing that if God was going to make you do, what would it be? The one thing, the most important thing, the most important decision we make, if God was going to make us do anything, would it be to get born again? That's what he would make us do. And he doesn't. We have a free will. And we can choose to be born again. And when we choose to be born again, we are a new creation, and our new nature is that of God. And now, Christ living on the inside of us, we are made just like him, 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we. In your spirit, you're just like him. You're the same. Now the challenge is walking that out, following that. Sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. That's what this is saying right here. He said, should we just continue since we're not under the law? No. But once you understand, it's going to be one or the other. If you'll obey God's word and we begin to follow after him, that's when we begin to not just, we know him, we love him, and our whole life begins to get transformed. And guess what? That scripture that we read in 1 John, where the world doesn't know us, they're going to even know you less for a little while. It's okay. We speak a different language. We see things different. We understand things different because we're made in the image of God. We have the same nature of God inside of us. And it's on us to follow that nature, to believe him, to follow him. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16 with me. Living holy doesn't make God love you more, but it increases your love for him. This is why you want to live holy. As you live holy, you will love him more. And as you live holy, guess who else is going to love you? You are. How many of y'all know when we do stupid, we feel bad? We don't like it. We're like, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't have lied, but I went ahead and lied. I'm just trying to keep it simple. You know, man, I knew I should have told the truth and I didn't. We feel bad. It didn't change God's love for us. But when we choose to live righteous and we choose to live holy, guess what? Now we even like ourselves more. And then if we're liking ourselves, even according to Ephesians, if we like ourselves, we'll now be able to even like our wives. I'm talking to the men there. We'll be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you'll be able to submit to your husbands. You'll be able to. Because the nature of God is in you. And you'll be able to follow that nature. But when you're not living a holy life, you're off in the path of darkness and you're doing this, you're going to be where you don't even like yourself anymore. And then others won't like you. And then your heart begins to get cold. This is why. We want to live righteous because we want to, not because we have to. This goes back to, I can tie anyone to that chair. I can grab Mr. Kaufman, put him in that chair. I can duct tape him. I can even duct tape his mouth so that he cannot sin against anybody in the room. He cannot sin against anybody in the room, but he can sin against God. Right? Or I can leave him set free to worship, set free to love God. See, when we're set free to know God. We're set free from the bondage of sin. And now we can love God, and we want to love God. And this is where we begin to, our lives get transformed. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. So when we begin to understand that our actions don't change God's love for us, it just changes our love for him. When we begin to truly get the revelation that God loves us no matter what, and we want to live holy, when we mess up, we're quick to confess, we're quick to repent, we're quick to go, sorry, Lord, that was sin against you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for your grace. And we run boldly. We're not, oh, well, I don't know, man, I've done it 14 times just today. I've done it 669 times today. Do you remember how many times was the disciples told to forgive their brother? 7 times 70 in a day. And I know I can offend you, but I don't even know that I'm that good. I mean, I just don't know how I would do that. I'd have to get up real early in the morning, and you'd have to be there. So that just eliminated half of you. But yet, that's what Jesus said. Forgive 70 times 7 in one day. But when we understand that God has already forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future, we have to get a hold of this. We have to understand this. God has already dealt with your sin. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive the mercy. See, if we don't understand this, we won't come boldly. And then we won't receive the mercy that's available to us. We'll be like, well, no, this was pretty big. God's not going to, I probably better go do this, and I probably better go do that. No, now we're into trying to earn our righteousness. You can't earn your righteousness. You can't. The law wasn't given to make you holy. It was given to show you you can't be holy without being born again. So even obeying all the law will not make you holy. But when you're born again, you are made holy. Now you get to walk it out. You get to come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive obtain mercy and find grace in your time of need. We all have a time of need. Amen. All right, pop quiz, we're going to see how well you are paying attention. It is an open book quiz, okay? Open book test, you'll get the scriptures up there as quickly as you can. What question did the Apostle Paul get asked every time he preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? What question did he get asked? Come on. Romans chapter 6. What then? Can we continue to sin? That's the question. So what? We can continue to sin? It doesn't matter? No, certainly not. That's the answer. What then is the answer? No, we are not to continue to sin. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, why should a Christian live holy? Why should a Christian live holy? Can you see it up there? Give them the whole thing back. Give them verse. That's verse 2. Now give them verse 3. Why should a Christian live holy? Nope. That's a good one. We should live holy because we want to. Because whoever we submit our bodies to, whatever we submit to, that's whose slave we are. So when we want to sin, see, yes, people will receive better the grace of God when we're living holy, but our living holy is fruit from the root. We have to want to. He's not going to make us, right? I mean, I can make my child, especially when they were little, I can make them obey me. But there comes a point that they get to choose to obey me. Well, we get the choice right out the gate. Obey God, follow God, or not. Does that make sense? So we want to choose to. We want to want to. If we don't have our want to or to do what's right, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If you go, well, I just want to sin. I want to be stupid. I want to do all these things. That's when I would question whether or not you actually got born again. If there's a want to or in you that doesn't want to, that's proof that you want, you have been born again and you want to do what's right. Now we just want to help you walk it out. And the best way to do it is to go to the throne of grace to receive the mercy that you need and the grace that you need to walk it out, to do what is right. 1 John 3:3 says what? Every believer desires to do what? 1 John 3:3. Every believer desires to do what? Purifies himself. Because you have this hope. And if you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, you begin to understand you're a child of God. And the world doesn't know you. And they don't know you, and they're probably not going to know you. But you know that you're going to be like God, whatever that looks like. I can assure you, our view of God is pretty small. Even if it's big, it's small in comparison to God. He's going to take all of eternity for him to reveal his love to us. Amen? All right? Number, I don't know what number I was on. According to Romans 6:16, why else should a Christian live holy? I'm going to give you four options. Four options. A, sin gives Satan access to your body and soul. B, sin negatively affects our relationship with us and others. And C, living holy prevents the enemy from having an opportunity to come against us. A, B, or C? All the above. Amen. Some of you are on it. All the above. All three of those things are reasons why we should want to live holy. Living in sin tears everything apart. What kind of throne do we want to go to? What throne? What? How do you see the throne of God? It's a God, a throne of grace, throne of mercy. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Notice you have to take it. You got to come before it, and it's a throne of grace, and you could obtain mercy in your time of need. Amen? Let's all stand together. Did you learn anything? I want to encourage you, go back, go over these passages, grab a hold of what God's Word says. There is a reason that we want to live holy, and it's simply this: God has already made you holy. If you've been born again, you are righteous and truly holy. Now you have to walk it out. And His grace and His mercy is what gets you there. Amen? Not a bunch of rules, not a bunch of regulations. You can obey all the law, and you still won't be any more righteous or truly holy. You may look like it, and it's still a good idea to not commit murder, not to have any gods before you, not to commit adultery. All those things are good, but the only way you're actually going to do them is if you go before the throne of grace and receive the mercy. Amen? Father, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for your grace. And I thank you for your mercy. And Lord, right now, we submit to you. We commit our hearts to you. We thank you that you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And you've placed us in the kingdom of your dear Son. And we are your children. And I pray, Father, that the hope of Christ Jesus living in us will stir within us, and we will have this hope so that we do purify ourselves, that we want to live holy, that we want to follow after you, and that we bow before your throne. We submit to your word, we submit to your ways, and we follow you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hug somebody's neck. I don't know if the other class is done yet, so maybe don't rush in and interrupt them, but we can check and see if they're done. I don't know what time frame they're on, so be cautious there. If you want better